Okay.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we gather to look at the book, and we want to ask that you would prepare our hearts this day. Although we do celebrate mothers and we want to honor them in our midst and celebrate them, we are here first and foremost for you and to give you our worship, to receive the spiritual food that only you can give to us. Father, I pray for this entire day and all the Sunday schools that are either kicking off right now or have already started. Lord, I pray that your spirit would work through your own holy word, God, and that you would speak to your people, you would equip your people, you would nourish your hungry people, and you would reveal to your people how in which we can be effective within your kingdom. So, Lord, we thank you this morning, and we do celebrate you first and foremost, and we also want to celebrate all our moms and our moms in the classroom. We, even this week, preparing the sermon for moms or about moms, Lord, brought just a flood of memories for myself, and looking at the landscape of our mothers, just how much sacrifice and how Christ-like their love is, Lord. We thank you for them and those moms in our midst in particular. So, God, we just want to honor you this morning and in all the things that we do when your people gather. We want to bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so good morning here and those online. I saw Bob and Daniel. Oh, Mabel's on. Good morning, Mabel. Happy Mother's Day. Hope you're feeling okay. And I don't know if we have anybody else online. I don't know. Should we take a quick peek? I don't know how to do that. Okay. Okay. So, good morning, Daniel, Bobby. Oh, we got a little moving thumb. And Mabel. All right. So, we're looking at the name of God this morning. Jehovah Mekadesh is a short, right? Or Mekodeshkem. Okay, so can we say Mekodeshkem? Or for short, Mekadesh. And we'll look at the context of that. But for my intro, intros should be, as I learned in preaching class, a hook, right? Intro should be a hook into the, into it. It should hook us like a fish being fished into the lesson. So what comes to mind when you see or think about a no trespassing sign? What do you think about? Do we need to do a little small group for that? What do you think about? If you can shout it out, that's great, but Frank and I always discuss, you know, they don't really shout out things. They need to feel safe that they discuss something and then we call on them. So what do you guys think about when you see a no trespassing sign?
Private property.
Uh-huh. Yes.
Yeah, so I was gonna say I'm a rule follower, so definitely no trespassing.
Oh, wow.
A line.
Wow. That's so opposite.
It's
of
a personality
me.
Trait.
It is.
I'm like, so I was
no,
gonna say
no
for
trespassing.
You. I know, but you must be like, yes, I am absolutely no.
I'm like, what's over there that they don't want me to see? Right. Very good. I'm no longer as much like that. Strangely enough, God is transforming.
You're probably like put a toe over.
I know. I'm like,
what's gonna happen? I'll lose a toe
at. Let me put my wire cutters down. That's what I would say. Okay. Anybody else? How about from the back?
I want to see what somebody else.
Yeah, okay. That's a personality thing. And it's sin. Okay. All right. Elise?
Don't
echo instantly. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Okay. Yeah, tell us the real answer.
Yeah,
the
real answer.
Okay.
Ryan has a live example.
We went to youth retreat in like the spring.
Oh yeah.
There's a trespassing sign, and we just went to the other side where it says no trespassing, but it goes. go through the same way.
And Elise went?
Yeah. She was the first one to go in.
Yes. That's a woman after my own heart. Okay, Dad. Okay. All right, what does Dad say? No trespassing signs. What do you see? What do you think?
Oh, my toes go in.
I just think about it. I think, why?
Yeah, exactly.
So mean.
What is trespassing first? All right. Anybody else? What is trespassing?
No trespassing.
What is a sign?
What is it?
Okay. All right. Anybody else?
Well, you can evaluate whether it's dangerous.
Okay. Yes. Evaluate. There's our evaluator. Is it dangerous?
Uh-huh. As I used the treat example, it's like it was a big slope, so if you don't want kids.
Pasture, flat land, open space. No trespassing. I actually want to stay away because you can't see the danger.
Yes.
That's where the minefields are.
Minefields could be like.
It's more dangerous. You don't see it actually.
See it.
Yeah. Deceiving.
Kelly came back because we were seeing pictures of Kelly that Kelly brought back when she went to Israel. And where Israel and Jordan, they have this space, right? It's just barbed wire, no trespassing, it's a danger. There's still mines in there.
Yeah.
And you know what they do? They put cows in there and goats to graze.
Yeah,
they said they've done that for 10 years.
Yeah.
Until
nobody still goes on there because, because if anything blows up, the cow will blow up.
Oh, wow.
Can you do that? There's
like
beach somewhere.
Yeah,
beaches
that have mines.
Oh, yeah.
Especially in Europe.
I think those ones you don't just put no trespass.
Nah,
I think you put
you put the
skull.
Yeah, death skull. You show my picture.
You go, you die.
Your body that was exploded in half.
It's okay.
That's
why.
And now we know why they're just because my uncle Kevin was there, right?
But I think I remembered it right.
He would have said at least. There's a deadly slope there.
I think Uncle Kevin was looking if it's acceptable or not.
Yeah. Right. But then you're evaluating too long. You're like, oh, I'm a slope.
I pray for Elise a lot.
That's good.
Her life is in God.
Yeah. That's right. Just like my mom prayed for me a lot. My mama prayed for me a lot because she knew that I have the gravitational pull to see what's behind the no trespassing sign. Daniel, what do you think about a no trespassing sign?
Means, I think someone said private property.
Okay, private property.
Yeah.
All right, now let me shift this question a little bit. What if that sign was in front of a toxic dump site?
What is it telling you?
What's in the dump? What? Will it give me superpowers? Will it turn me into an X-Man mutant?
No, I think Ryan thinking some other kind of toxic dump.
Oh.
But anyways.
Oh, really?
That's what he asked.
That's radio. I put it in front of my bathroom.
Radioactive. Not domestic.
Yeah, not domestic, right?
He has to put a sign up after Ryan does his toxic dump.
Okay. So when you see no trespassing on a toxic dump site, then what do you think? Or something where you see like landmines, huh? Yeah. Then you're like, all right, I need to not go there. Why? Because it's just not what. It's not good for me. Like that is. You know, slope, you know, Lee says, I could navigate that. I'm quick on my feet. I could like handle a deathly slope, but toxic waste, radioactive material, landmines, right? Lee probably would say, that's not good for me. I'm staying away, right? Okay, good. I believe you, Lee, not really. Okay, now from another perspective, what if that sign was in front of a surgery room? What do you think?
Don't interrupt.
Instance, it's just general. The second instance is saying
Oh, when I see that, and when I know what's over there, I know it's not good for me. That could be very dangerous for my well-being. What about a surgery room, and it says, no trespassing?
Don't interrupt.
Okay, don't interrupt. Think about a hospital. Think about all the procedures they have to keep things extremely sanitized.
So you're the toxic dump.
You are the toxic dump, right? And you know that bringing in germs that are not disinfected is going to be harmful to what's inside of there. Right? So there's two perspectives of that, right? There's one, you don't want to endanger yourself because you actually know what's out there. And the second is, you don't want, if you're inside and you're the surgeon or you're the patient, you want to make sure that all of the, what would you call it, harmful germs or anything outside will not come in to pollute what's inside that surgery room, right? When I think of the book of Leviticus, which is where one of the places we find this name of God, right? Yahweh Mekadesh. I think of a no trespassing sign. On one hand, Leviticus with its laws is showing God's people, these are areas that if you go into, it is bad for your physical, mental, spiritual well-being. On the other hand, it's warning us that you are like that surgery room, and there's a lot of harmful pollutants outside that you don't want to come in to endanger what's inside of you. Okay. Leviticus is interesting because it's one of the, when I went through the book of Leviticus in Sunday school, I don't know if you remember, it is the first book that Jewish children traditionally read or are taught to read. But it's like the last book that modern day Christians read. Typically, it's not the book that you want to read in the scripture, right? But it's really quite important. Every book of God's word is important for us. Okay. The name is found in Leviticus 20, but before we get there, I want to continue to set this up. Give me the first five books of the Bible. Let's go. First five books of the Bible.
Genesis.
Now Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? Okay, so we have the first five books, the Pentateuch, or the what the Jewish will call the Torah. Today we call all of God's word the Torah, God's word for us. Now, what happened in Exodus? What happened? Yeah, you go ahead and read it up there. It's fine. What happened in Exodus? You guys know? It was. All right, so in Exodus, what happened? Okay. So God delivered them out of bondage, of being slaves in Egypt. Okay, so he set his people free. And then in Numbers, they actually, towards the end of Numbers, they actually get right outside the promised land. Okay, so that's kind of an exciting book. We studied that in Sunday school too. Numbers is not just about numbers. It's actually a great, exciting book about their journey through the desert to right outside the promised land, right? Okay, so you have that.
So if you think about Exodus, like God has set his people free out of bondage, and they're on their way to the promised land, in Numbers they get there, and in Leviticus, there's something wedged in right between Exodus and Numbers. And I want you to think, this was kind of a harder lesson to prepare for because it's so loaded in this name. And I wanted to think about how to teach it within the context, but also give us a framework. Why do you think God saved his people from bondage? He gives a reason. And you might have already read it, so that's cool. And just recall it. Why do you think God had this plan as Israel went into slavery and they cried out to God for help? And I want you to, many of you, you know, children worship teachers, or you taught children worship, we sometimes need to pull back and get a, you know, what's the function when you get a larger and larger view? Is it the plus magnifying glass or the minus magnifying glass?
Minus,
right? So we need a minus right now to get a very bird's eye view right now. What was God doing? What was God's purpose? If you can think about it, did God have a plan for Israel? Yes or no? This is simple, right? Yes, he did. God had a plan for Israel. And even when Moses had a message for Pharaoh, he says, see if you could remember this. And this is not to make you feel bad if you don't, right? I just want to see and trigger stuff. And this is when I don't really know how to teach it well. Moses said, the Lord Almighty says, let my people go so that they can what? Me. Worship me.
Good. So you guys remember that, right? The Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, and this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so they may worship me.
That's the NIV, right? Which is a little more smooth over. The original word in the NA, and you can see it in the NAS and the ESV, is let my people go that they may serve me. So when you look up that Hebrew word, it's more heavily weighted on serve. But when you do a study on that word, you see that serve and worship are often parallel in their usage in scripture, right? A couple weeks ago when I was studying that word, I was like, oh man, I could totally go on a tangent on this. I don't know how to phrase this question, but what makes you, why would serve and worship be so parallel in its usage in language? Why don't you guys get into groups of two or three and talk about that really quickly? Why do you think serve and worship is found in the same definition of this one word? Okay, so get into a group of two or three and just talk about it. I found that to be like really cool. It's really interesting. Yeah? But since it's a little extra quiet, I'm just going to have you guys combine up real quick. Okay? So serve and worship. Why serve and worship? Why are they linked?
Why are serve and worship?
Found in the definition of the same word. I don't really have a question. I was going to do a bigger talk on this, but I didn't. I just want you guys to think real quickly.
What's the question? Sorry, could you say
okay, that? So the word in Hebrew is the same. It's this word, okay? This word in Hebrew is translated most oftenly as the word serve. Okay, we don't need to geek out, you don't need to like Google it or anything, but you can look at the context of it, right? But the word is most often translated as serve, but especially in the usage and in the parallel languages, in Arabic and all that stuff, it brings in this connotation of serving as worship. So a lot of, so several other translations use, specifically the NIV, the New Living Translation, use the word worship. So I didn't have a question that I really thought out well, but my question is to you, why, how is serve the Lord like similar to worship the Lord? How can a word that's translated serve be like paralleled with this word worship? Does that make sense? Does my question make sense? I didn't word it, phrase it very well because I didn't prepare for us to talk about it, but I think it's kind of weird. It caught my attention. I don't think it's that complicated of an answer, by the way. Okay, so just take like just a couple seconds, a minute or two. All right. Okay, so what do you guys think? What are some thoughts? We'll start with these gentlemen right here, these brothers. And we have some answers online too.
So, discussing what we said, basically, like, all service is basically worship to God, and also, like, you approach both of these with humility.
Yeah.
And, like, put God first, not a lot of things, like, glorifying God.
Yeah.
But, yeah, like, so no matter what kind of service you're doing or worship, like, you're approaching with, like, humility to.
Okay, so you guys tie in like the concepts of humility in worship. Okay, cool. Anybody else coming around the room? Brian, Elise?
It's very hard.
It is hard. It is a lot.
I can't figure it out.
Yes.
Elise said, I like singing songs.
Yeah. Yeah. Singing songs is worship.
That's
okay. I said that like. In the wilderness, they were like praising God and would be like singing songs and like in the sacrifice.
Yes.
So, like, I didn't think that fit into the serving.
Yeah, right, exactly. Because one of the passages, the verses that we've all heard is, let my people go that they may have a feast for me in the wilderness. Right? So that's their celebration in the wilderness, and they're singing, they're eating, they're feasting before the Lord as worship. We understand that, but how serving, right? Good, very good, cool. That's what I was thinking about too. All right, how about you two? Pastor Price, you know, this standard is very high here.
Best answer.
You've got to be the best answer. Just kidding, sister.
God, just kidding.
Right. Jesus.
Like worshiping and serving is like a natural response to a true believer or a true believer. So like they go hand in hand. So when you worship, like you'll also want to serve. Like when you're serving God, that's part of your worship. And you know, when you are a true believer, that's your response to God in your life.
Right, right. Okay. Good. How about you? Like worship has to do with like your devotion, right? Like where you spend your energy, right? And as we serve, that's where it's reflecting who we serve is reflecting where our energy is spent, right? Even this morning, because Bex and I had this conversation last night, and I felt real bad that she would have to be clean. Like our downstairs was a mess. And she's like, well, looks like I'll have to clean up for my Mother's Day tomorrow, da da. So the first thing I did was got our kids, and we cleaned up all of downstairs. And then we made breakfast for our Mother's Day, right? And when Bethany came down, it was like, hey, the last thing we didn't do is wash the dishes and B's like, okay, then I'm gonna wash the dishes. So then downstairs is all clean for mom. That was a expenditure or spending energy, right? They devoted their time for the person that they love, right? That we love, right? So that's worship and service. But as I did a deeper study on this, it's really cool. Just as a side note, and we'll move on. There's three different chunks of words in Hebrew that are kind of like chunked together. So three different chunks of words that describe worship, or that paint this picture, if you will, of worship. One chunk of it is words like yada, which is like praising. Like Elise said, singing. Elise could really say, I can understand singing as worship, but serving, I don't know. That's really good, because in Hebrew, a whole chunk of words that are about worship is like singing and praise and music and feasting, right? It's like celebrating. So Elise's like, I can track with that for worship. There's a whole chunk of words in Hebrew that paint that picture. That is worship. Another set of words has to do with reverence. And that's where you guys as a group were talking about humility and humble fear before God, right? So there's a fear of the Lord. That's also worship. Revering God is worship. And then the third category of words in the Hebrew has to do with serving, which is really cool. Okay, right? It's like serving the Lord. Serving the Lord is worship, right? So it's like using your energy to, build altars and catch the animal, bring the animal, sacrifice the animal. And all of that service, that work, that energy is worship. Isn't that cool? Like, so the Hebrew words give us a very diverse picture of worship as praise, singing, music, festivity, celebration, and fear and reverence and humility. And third is this use of your energy in serving the Lord. Kind of cool, huh? Anyways, I didn't write that down, but I learned that myself and was kind of really intrigued by that. Bobby said here online, serving and worship is a play on words. Both have the intention of glorifying God, right?
Very cool. Okay.
So keep your conversations in the chat. Wait, where am I? I always get confused which mouse do I use? Okay.
All right. Now, think about this. Okay. So God had this intention for them.
He didn't want to see them in slavery. He didn't want to see them in bondage. He didn't want to see them the way they were, oppressed and in bondage to slavery in Egypt. So he released them. He set them free, right? So he set them free. He broke the chains. Sound familiar, right? He broke the chains, set them free. But what would be the purpose? We learn that part of that purpose is so that they can be free to worship the Lord. Now, as we continue to hit the minus magnifying glass and get a big picture zoom, what do you remember in Abraham's story of why God wanted to set apart Israel for himself? And the language is found in God's covenant to Abraham. What was it? It's the big picture of Israel. And it's very much linked to us. Right? What are the different elements of the promise to Abraham? Just shout them out. One, I'm gonna, right? Any guesses? To Abraham, it was like, you're going to have so many of these, like the number of stars in the sky, and so many of these, like the sand of the shore, huh? So many descendants, right? You're going to have so many descendants And you're going to have all these descendants, like all this people Israel, is going to be a what to the world? Through you, I'm going to do this to the whole world. Bless. Okay? That's the promise. That's the click, 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 minus magnifying, you know, big picture view of Israel. And how was he going to do that? How was he going to do that?
What is God's plan to cause Israel to click, 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 big macro view of Israel, bless the whole world? God said, I will bless you so that you will bless all the nations of the world. I will bless a special chosen people so that all the non-chosen people will be blessed, right? I'm going to bless a select group of people so that all the people who don't know Yahweh can be blessed by knowing and experiencing Yahweh. What was his plan, right? God wanted Israel to be, I wrote, a model nation, a group of people through whom other people could learn vitally important lessons. God wanted Israel, he says, you shall be, you will be, what does he say? You will be a kingdom of what? Priests. You will be a holy nation. Notice those words, priests and holy nation. That's what he planned for them to be. That was this word, God's plan for people. I was just messing around this word like 2-3 weeks ago. I'm like, does God have a destiny for us? And I'm like, ooh, I'm not used to that word, destiny. Because it's very clear that God had a destiny for Israel. Their destiny was to be the one from whom the Messiah comes from, there to be the ones who blesses the whole world in knowing God. They're to be the model nation by being a holy people. Okay, you guys with me? Yes or no? Okay. This is like a lot of stuff crammed into like one or two paragraphs, okay? And so he said of the, okay, that's the Genesis 12 covenant, right? So I said, if Leviticus is full of God's laws and these principles for God's people, why do you think Leviticus is so important before they enter into the promised land? I had a hard time this week because I'm like, man, what type of questions are going to help us to really understand this name of God? And this is still framework. I'm still framing it up. Okay. If we just got the macro view of God's destiny or God's plan for his people, Israel, right? So I'm not even looking at you. I'm looking at this as a classic piece because I'm like fully trying to like explain it clearly and easily, right? If God had this destiny for them and he saw them in bondage and he goes, that's not part of my purpose for you. I have to set you free so that you can be free to worship me and have this relationship with me and be devoted to me. But I need to give you all of these laws, and you can look at the quick summary of their laws in Leviticus. Why is that set of laws so important that they follow? And if they follow it, part of the covenant is you will be, it's a conditional covenant. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you don't do this, you're going to be cursed. So why is that so important to have all of this instruction from God before they enter into Canaan, the promised land? Why do you think? Okay, go ahead and get in groups. Stay in groups. Why do you think? This is also kind of hard, but if you just think about it a little bit,
We might group think it out together. Right? And the quick outline is like this. I summarized it when I taught Leviticus. The first part of Leviticus is about holy worship. Second part of Leviticus, all the laws have to do with holy living. Okay, so it's living holy. It's living sanctified. It's being sanctified. Why is being sanctified, being holy, so important going into the promised land? Okay, you guys get it?
All right, go ahead and talk. Just for like 2-3 minutes, okay?
Okay. I'm sorry. God first and then mothers. I think there's an order. For Sunday. God first. And the encouraging of brothers and sisters. And then third is mothers. I should say that in the
pulpit.
Every time. Mothers. And then dog. And then us.
Alright.
What do you guys think?
We're thinking like Canaan is like a holy place because it's like supposed to be a preview of heaven. I guess the way it relates is like the set of laws can like tell you what to do in order to be
holy.
So like if they don't know, then they're just gonna do anything. Right? Like,
right.
We have systems of like respect that exists, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like if you have the burning bush and you take off your sandals, that's like a sign of respect. So you can have like these laws as like how they demonstrate.
Mm-hmm. How do you have holy worship and holy living? Okay, good. Have a holy life. All right. Back, you guys want to give us that? Okay. There's no like, when we discuss, there's no like right or wrong. It's just sharing after patience.
I think that the promise is not I think that the Israelites are actually made up like in general not the promise that's going to be like good.
Mm-hmm.
So like we have to make a loss to like make sure they don't like bring their toxic.
Oh, bring their toxic dump in, right? Okay. All right, good. All right, Ryan, you want to add in? Or just amen that?
Amen.
Okay. All right.
So don't give away out.
Any thoughts? You don't have to.
I think it was funny because my brain went to the opposite of what they said, as in, like, the land of Canaan is full of toxicity.
Yes, right. Mm-hmm.
And they are going into a toxic dump,
right,
where all the unbelieving nations.
Mm-hmm.
This is like a half baked, right? Like that they were physically separated for 4 years from any toxicity influences, right? So that they could practice holy living and holy worship before they entered the land of toxicity.
Okay, sure, yeah.
And we're not physically separated from that, but
Yeah,
so we're thinking about, you know, I was asking Matthew, what do you think about when you say the promised land? Mm-hmm. And we think about
land flowing and milk and
honey, the giant grapes, and it's beautiful there, but we forget that there were inhabitants there. People are living there already, right? They're different. They are not of God at all.
Right.
So though the land is promised to them, and though the land is good, the people in it, God is preparing them before they enter into this, you know, very much speaking to what Cindy was saying, they're entering into this different land that God has prepared, and it is good, but the people are just not of God, and you are of God.
Right.
So then what? There's Leviticus, right?
Yeah, very good. Anybody else online want to have sharing thoughts? This actually goes to Den Ying's question that she asked to Frank, right? Like, why would God have kill off entire nations of people? Well, remember what Nancy and Cindy said is, these are people that are extremely toxic. They are pagan, the worst. We're talking about in their religion, they sacrifice their own children. Think about a mother who sacrifices their own child. There's, they allow sex within family members. They allow sex with animals. It's just terrible stuff that you can not even think of, the evil that was in this land of Canaan. And we don't get to paint that picture to children because it's just too, you know, PG-13, right? It is, or rated R even. I mean, it is bad. The extent of evil that is there. And that's found there. But the land is theirs. And so how do you go into a land? How do you live in a land after being freed from bondage? How do you enter into a land with this new life and not be bound again? Because that's what we see happen to Israel. It's too easy to live like the people around you. One of the baptism young sisters yesterday said in our class, she said, my friends have such a bad influence. My friends live so against God. And she says, it's hard to stand up sometimes to be a Christian, and it's hard to not learn from them. And so I end up speaking the way they do. I end up thinking the way they do. I end up acting the way they do. Because it's hard to live differently than the people around us. Right? I said, wow, that's what I'm talking about in Sunday School tomorrow. When God has called us to be holy, and he gives us in Leviticus, for them it's laws, for us now it's like some principles. But throughout God's word, there's commandments of how to live sanctified. Because God knows how hard it is after he has broken the chains of bondage to sin, how easily we can stay in bondage, or how easily we can get entangled be trapped in sin, even as a Christian. There are many Christians today that are addicted to stuff that they fall into, even as a Christian. Not that you don't have the power, it's just that you don't know how to live the way so that you can live carefully within a toxic dump, or to protect yourself as a surgical room to not let the toxicity of the world pollute you inside. You guys get that? And what I want to set up for next week, though,
is crazy. Because even though, and I'm going to skip this one part, even though the Lord is called Mekodeshkem, Yahweh Mekodeshkem, or Yahweh Mekodesh for short, look at where his name pops up in verse 7 and 8. Okay. Wait, which one is it?
Well, I have two mics.
Okay. He says, look at this verse right here. Oh my gosh, where am I? Like, look at this verse right here, okay? God says, I want you to consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and obey and do them. But then he says this, I am Yahweh Mekodesh. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. We need to understand what it means, and we'll look at this next week. What does it mean to consecrate yourselves and to be holy? But the key to everything is the Lord who says, I am the one who sanctifies you. This principle is found throughout the scripture. Yes, even in the New Testament, you see a lot of commands. We preach a lot of commands. We teach a lot of the commands. We tell people how to live. But how many of you have been around brothers and sisters and small groups and stuff like that, or yourself thinking, I fail so often at this. And sometimes brothers and sisters feel so in agony or so weighed down because they can't break out of sins, or they remain in sin and they don't know how. Or some of us who live trying so hard to live a sanctified life. How does the phrase, I am Yahweh Mekadesh, I am the Lord who sanctifies you, how does that change the whole game? Because that is the principle throughout scripture. Yes, God calls us to be holy. Yes, God in Philippians says, work out your salvation. But the verse right after that is the key, right? You go ahead and look that up on your own. We'll talk about that next week. Why is it that God, where is God in our life of living holy? Are we supposed to live holy? Absolutely. But God's name is the Lord who sanctifies us. So how does that work? Right? We're going to look at that next week. Okay? Bring your questions for next week. I hope Zane is on because I want to talk about that. There's so much to understand in her question, her apologetic question. When you first understand God's holiness, then you understand, you know, the issue to her question. Why would God allow the wicked to die? Why would he want the wicked, those particular wicked, to be done with within the promised land? Okay, let's pray, and then we'll come back next week for part two. Father, we thank you this morning again. We're here to worship you. We love you. We want to worship you through our today, as we learn through our praises, through our music. We want to worship you just like the Hebrew words talk about, in humility, out of our reverence to you, out of a holy fear to you. And we want to worship you through our service, expending our energies for you. So God, thank you for receiving our worship. I pray that we would be intentional about what we offer to you today. And we also, in addition to that, want to honor our and celebrate our mothers. But God, we only know how to honor our mothers if we first know how to honor you. So Lord, we're here to worship you. And secondarily, we want to celebrate our mothers today. So God, we thank you and bless this day. May it be a beautiful, wonderful day of worship and rest. We thank you and I praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, bye-bye everybody online.